All right, brethren, let's go back to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Brethren, God dwells only with his child whose heart is broken and contrite. He said in Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." There can be no reconciliation until the heart is broken and contrite. No reconciliation until our heart's been broken by God, made contrite by God. A haughty, a proud, a hard heart, God will not receive, nor will he bless. He said, "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit," a poor spirit, a contrite spirit, "who trembleth at my word." But only God's able to break the heart. Only God's able to give a humble spirit. Proverbs 3:11 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Did you ever, when you were growing up, did your father ever send one of your siblings to tell you to come to him when you were in trouble, and your sibling did it in a proud way? Did our fathers let our siblings do the chastening? Our fathers chastened us and the sibling when that happened. God our Father may use us, but the chastening's only between the father and his child. And it's deeply, deeply personal. It's deeply, deeply personal. What's our father's purpose in chastening? What's his purpose? He says in verse 1, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." It's never the father's purpose in chastening his child to hurt us. Certainly not to destroy us, but not even to hurt us. That's not his purpose. It's for our good. It's to bring us down to the depths. To the depths. The only thing we can do when we're in the depths is look up and cry to him. That's a good place to be. But it's not forever. Maybe a while, but it's not forever. Once he breaks our heart, he will revive. He said in Isaiah 57:15, "Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones." When he brings us to cry for mercy, I mean really cry from the depths for mercy, he hears. He hears you. And his purpose then, secondly, is to teach us our thorough ruin in sin in light of his holiness. He's going to teach us our complete and total ruin in sin in light of how holy he is. He says here in verse 3, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" God is holy, holy, holy. I can't tell you what that means. I can't even enter into the fullness of what that means. But there's not one that could stand before him if he marked iniquities. We're altogether unholy. Listen to Solomon. There's not a just man upon the earth, not one who's dead in his sins, and not one who's justified by God. There's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. What is man that he should be clean? He which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Behold, he puts no trust in his saints. He puts no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? How then can a man be justified with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? Behold, even the moon, it shines not. The stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm? He makes our sin deeply, deeply personal. Deeply personal. Not only the worst deeds that we've committed become personally offensive to us, but the best deeds. Everything that we do, our very best, is full of self and covetousness, idolatry. Wanting the glory that belongs to him. Wanting the glory that belongs to him alone. Everything we do is full of that. Everything. And everything we do, our best deeds are full of malice. Absolutely full of malice. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But that's not deep enough. That's just not deep enough. He's going to go all the way down to our heart, to that obnoxious cesspool of corruption, where every imagination of the thoughts of our hearts is only evil continually. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. To eat with unwashing hands, that doesn't defile a man. It's what's in us. It's what's in us. When we're crucifying Christ and crying on the name of God. All malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. He makes us acknowledge our sin as our own. In my flesh, my name is sinner. In my nature, I am sin. And all the fruits I produce from my nature are sins. And every bit of it is against God. And he's going to bring me and each of his people to confess that. Psalm 51:3, David had killed Uriah and he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, his wife. And David is brought to repentance and he says, I acknowledge my transgressions. Who are you thinking about right now? Think about your transgression. I acknowledge my transgressions. And my sin is ever before me. Now listen to what he said. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. What if the Lord marked iniquities? Could anybody here stand before his all-knowing holiness if he marked iniquities? But here's the grand lesson he keeps making us learn in a greater light. This is another one of those things he makes you see, like we saw in the first hour. In a greater light, he makes you see this. Verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Now that's a blessed thing to discover. That's a blessed thing to discover. There is forgiveness with thee. Now, here's what, honestly, I can't understand. I can't understand sinners not forgiving because we're nothing but offenses. But the one who's holy, who's never offended, the one who's righteous, he does forgive. That's why he does. And that's why we don't. He's holy, and that's why he does forgive. It's to his glory to forgive. It's for his name. Listen, Jeremiah 33:8, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they've sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they've sinned, whereby they've transgressed against me, and it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. That's the opposite of how we think in our flesh. We think we got to protect his name and cast out devils. He said, you want to glorify my name? This is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to cleanse and I'm going to forgive. And that's going to glorify my name. I'm going to bring a people to glorify my name. The people I've forgiven are going to glorify my name. We see how unlike us he is by his mercy and his forgiveness. You know, he said, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord. And by nature, we won't do that. That we won't come to the light because our wicked way is going to be reproved. Because we're so accustomed to receiving that from one another. We're so accustomed to receiving that from one another. So we hide from one another. You do and I do too. All of us do. Why? Because we're afraid of what they're going to find out. That's why. That's exactly why. And we prove we have a warrant to be afraid when the reaction comes hard upon us. He's not like us. You want to exalt his glory? He says, return to the Lord. He'll have mercy. Come to our God. He will abundantly pardon. Not just pardon you. He'll abundantly pardon you. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. I will have mercy, he said. I'll abundantly pardon, he said. That's so unlike us. Do you know why our Lord told Peter that if a brother sinned against him seven times in a day, to forgive him seven times in a day? You know why he said that? And to just not ever stop? Because that's how Christ forgives me and you. The Lord our God belongs, to him belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Well, but that's just in conversion, though. Well, thankfully, it's as long as we carry this body of sin and death. Thankfully. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us. If we confess our sin, who? To who? To a priest? He said, come to me. Return to me. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that's talking about conversion too. Well, okay then, my little children. Who's that talking to? My little children? These things write unto you that you sin not. We're charged with preaching licentious doctrine. We don't. We don't ever say sin. Now, we're not saying sin's okay, and we're not covering over sin. It's not okay. But I tell you who's going to convince you of that. That's God. I tell you who's going to deal with you on that. That's God. I tell you who's going to forgive you on that. And that's God. If you're his. If you're his. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sin. For his people everywhere. That's what that man in the parable said. When he said, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. The word is, Lord, propitiate for me. Our holy God and our Father is a God ready to pardon, and he's ready to abundantly pardon. He's ready to forgive the deepest, darkest, foulest sins from the deepest, purest springs of his eternal love. He's the treasure house full of pardoning grace, and his mercies never fail because they cannot be exhausted. Aren't we glad? What if you know it? If you like me, when you pray to the Lord, when you're in your closet, you pray to the Lord. Don't you say things to him that you would never tell anybody in this world? They stay with him. They stay with him. That's why you tell them to him. And he forgives you and he has mercy on you. That's why you tell them to him. Because his mercies are as large as God is himself. His forgiveness covers every form of iniquity. There's no mountain of transgression that's too high that the blood of Christ won't cover it. because from everlasting his wisdom purposed, his wisdom provided his only begotten Son. Now this is the fear-producing, amazing grace of God right here. He provided his own Son. It's not just that by his grace and his love, he chose a bunch of vile, habitual offenders like us, but that he sent his only begotten Son to justify us. You pick out somebody who's a sinner, who you're offended by, would you give your Son to die for him? We don't love like he does, do we? So we really can't be too offended. We don't love like he does. And here's the thing, an absence of love, hate is not just an absence of love. It's what we are, is sin by nature. This is how he exalts and magnifies his holy majesty and his holy kingdom. His holiness demands every sin that he forgives must be punished. Every one of them. His holiness demands that his wrath must be inflicted. His vengeance must receive its just due. And in holiness, he provided his Son to bear that. He willingly became the substitute, and his atoning sacrifice, it atones. His sacrifice atones. He died the death we owed. He suffered the wrath of God in place of us. And he cast our sins into the depth of the sea. And so where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, so grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when you cry out from the depth and you beg for mercy for the sake of his Son, the only thing that you receive is abundant mercy and full pardon. He even purges our sin-shot prayer that comes up to him so that it comes up a perfect plea through Christ. And Christ speaks into the heart and he says to you, Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Go in peace. Whew, man. You talk about take a burden off of you. God forgives me. Now, why does God do that? Why does he do that? There's forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Now, think about it. Law and judgment never melted a hard heart. Never. When somebody answers you and me in judgment, how do you answer? If grace is on you and his hand's upon you, you don't revile back. You commit it to him that judges righteously. But if he lets you go in your flesh, you're going to answer back with judgment. What's going to melt the heart? What's going to make you free to approach and just know that you can be honest and say what's in your heart and say what you are and what you've done, and you're not going to get any judgment back? Forgiveness. It's called fearing God. It's called reverencing God. It's called having a parental love and a fear that you can come to him. Unlike an earthly father, you can't even do this with an earthly father. But with this heavenly father, this is a holy reverence that he's put in your heart and he has in his heart. And you can come to him and tell him anything. I wish I was a father like that. You just come lay your heart bare to him. He's gonna receive you as forgiven. He'll gently correct you. And he's very long suffering. He won't lay a heavy hand on you unless it's necessary. But he's very kind and he's very gracious. We know that when we receive it. Why are we so quick to cry down fire on others? We're not slow to do that. He brings us again to that depth when we cry down fire. He turns it around. He brings us down to the depths to see I'm the sinner. Because as I said in the beginning, he's not going to bless anything but a broken and a contrite heart. We just got to, if there's two broken and contrite hearts, you just can't kick somebody when they're as low as you are. You just can't. Behold, in Christ and his precious blood washing all my sins away creates a far deeper conviction than the conviction of sin and judgment. It's a constraining love. You look upon him. It's not just for your sin. You look upon him. And you see him. And you see that you pierced him. And you're in bitterness, not just for your sin. You're in bitterness for him. And you mourn for him. As one mourns for his only son. When he brings you there, can there be a happier, stronger change in your heart than that? I don't think there is. I don't think there's a happier, stronger change of heart than when he brings you to behold your sin on him. Darkness leaves, true light shines, tumultuous passions calm down into holy peace. The desert rejoices and blossoms as a rose. Instead of the thorn comes up the fir tree, and instead of the briar comes up the myrtle tree. The ransomed of the Lord return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing flee away. And his sin-cleansing blood, we talk about being strengthened. It once again makes you serve him with all your mind and with all your heart and with all your body. He renews you inwardly. He strengthens you inwardly so that you can reject the devil's temptation by his strength. And he strengthens you by this forgiveness to make you take revenge on yourself. Here's what forgiveness does. With this fear it puts in the heart, it opens the cell door. And you step right out of one cell, and it takes you captive in another one. But it's the good cell. You're free now. You're forgiven. Forgiveness takes you captive. Let others abstain from evil through selfish, slavish fear of some pharisaical thumb. Let them be afraid that they're going to let somebody find out. That's what most of you came out of. But it's a sinner crying out of the depths, asking for mercy, and beholding a loving Father forgiving him freely for the sake of his Redeemer. That's what puts fear and reverence in the heart and makes you want to serve him. Makes you serve him. If you are granted repentance for any outward act of sin that you do, that's how it's done. Every time. Every time. And if you can't drop some outward act of sin, it's because he just ain't come and done that to you. You're guilty. It's your fault. But he just ain't come to you and done it. Because that's the only time you'll drop it, is when he's done this to you. But it'll take when he does it. Will he be cured of all his sins? Before God, yes. In himself, no. No. But the Father will keep teaching. He'll be more watchful. He'll be more abhorrent of whatever that particular viper was. And God will grow him in an increasing knowledge of the purpose and aim and end and fruits of his dying love. And he'll have more assurance. And he'll have more peace like a river. He'll hear his Redeemer once again intercede. Father, forgive him. It'll make him a little more patient, a little more hopeful, a little more watchful. He'll say, verse 5, wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. In his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. He'll put you on the tiptoe of faith and hope looking for the Lord. And he'll give you a ready word for your friends that he knows, that you know from experience now. And you'll say to him in verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there's mercy. With him's plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. From the ones you're in right now, today, personally. Tomorrow he'll deliver you from those, personally. Just like he's officially done it at the cross. He'll keep delivering you from all your iniquities. And he won't lose you. And one day he'll redeem you from this earth into his presence, fully, finally, freely, forever. Hope in the Lord. Lord, we ask you to teach us this. We ask you to make this effectual, make it real in our hearts. Lord, help us be like you. Help us be like you. Help us to wait on you. Help us to hope in you. Lord, if you've done this in us, we know you can do it. And we look into you and this will glorify your name, Father. And that's what we want. We thank you, Lord, for your Son. We thank you for his shed blood and his broken body. We ask you now, Lord, to bless the elements as we observe it, the table, and bless the food that we partake after the service. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.